Well, take your Bible and let's go tonight in our study into the book of Genesis. We are in the 12th chapter, and I want to talk to you about a time of testing in Canaan land. If you wanted me to talk to you about the meaning of where we are in the text, Canaan land is not heaven. It is the land of abundant living. It's the land that flows with milk and honey. It is supposed to be what the Spirit-filled life is about. And we come to this juncture, and because Canaan land is a picture of the Spirit-filled life, it is the place that God expects every Christian to live. Abram, in the text, is in the land, but he hasn't yet learned what it takes to live there. You and I become Christians, and we have the Spirit of God. We're in a new life, but we haven't yet learned what it takes to live the new life and to walk in the Spirit. And so as we learn to walk in the Spirit, there's going to be times of testing, and that's what we're looking at tonight. I want to ask God to bless this time. Would you let me pray? Our Father, we recognize that the things of the Scriptures, the things of the Spirit, are not naturally discerned. It is required that we have the aid of the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. So we pray that you would teach us this night. Speak through me. Give me understanding and the capacity to speak in such a way that the people can hear, comprehend, and then all of us, Lord, do what it is you've called for us to do. Thank you for your word, and thank you that it is always a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May it do just that tonight and bring glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take, beginning in verse 10 of the 12th chapter, there's 10 verses remaining in this chapter. And then I'm going to read the opening four verses of the 13th chapter. And I'm going to take these verses and I want to make about, three divisions, if I may, of this text. So let me begin with the very first verse, meaning verse 10, as our first division. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So, what does the text tell us? It tells us that there's a famine going on, and that Abram, in the midst of the famine of Canaan, he goes to Egypt. Well, I don't have to tell most of you who are listening tonight what Egypt is representative of. Egypt is the land of bondage. Egypt represents what we were before we came into the promised land, the land of Canaan. There is no work of the Spirit in Egypt. It's the work of flesh in Egypt. So in the midst of famine, we find that Abram leaves to go to Egypt. Well, what I want to talk to you about as we think about learning to live in the Spirit, as we think about what it means to be tested while walking in the Spirit, to be tested while in Canaan land. The first thing I call your attention to is that the first test is that there can be times of famine. Notice the time of famine that is listed in verse 10. Now, what is a famine spiritually speaking? Well, we know that in the text, Abram would have had a lot of herds. And in order to have herds, you need water. And if there's a time of famine in the land, there's a need for water, there's a need for food, and things really get tough. A famine is anything that threatens our dependence on Jesus. There will be things that will come up from time to time that will cause you to want to load up and go to Egypt. And we find in the text that while Abram would have needed rain for his herds, the drought increased, and the more the drought increased and the greater the time of testing gets, the more tempted we are to leave where God has called us to be. And I do remind us that God had called Abram to be where he is. And it's a temptation for Abram to leave there and go somewhere else. And that's exactly what the text says that he does. He gets panicked. And, of course, we get panicked because we've not yet learned how to trust God. Though all hell assail us, and though the walls be falling, we trust God because God will honor His Word. And so the way that's kind of worked out today with people is, It's becoming a time of famine. I'm being tested. My resources, my circumstances are threatening me. And I hear people say, you know, I hate to, but I'm leaving my spouse. Times have gotten hard. And I hate to, in a sense, but I'm going to quit my job and I'm going somewhere else. And what we do in those times when we say I'm leaving my spouse or I'm quitting my job, sometimes we even say I'm leaving my church and going somewhere else, maybe because we've done something to embarrass ourselves, our resources are being threatened of some other kind, pride gets in the way. And so what happens is that in these times of testing, temptations come our way to take our lives into our own hands, because we all have that tendency in the midst of temptation to wonder, is God really going to take care of me? Lucifer knew what he was doing when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, having fasted 40 days and was hungered. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And so it would be Lucifer's way of saying, God's not going to take care of you. You got to make provision for yourself. After all, if you don't look out for number one, who will? Surely you're not so simple-minded to believe God's going to take care of you. Well, look at the drought, Abram. Look what's happening. You've got to do something to help yourself. After all, God helps those that help themselves. I've heard that 1,001, yea, 10,001 times have I heard that God only helps those that help themselves. And friend, I'm here to tell you that when you take the things of God into your own hands and you begin to make decisions that only God ought to make, God will not help you. You will be on your own. And we're going to find that's exactly what happened to Abram. He was on his own. We must learn out of this to never run physically and never run emotionally or mentally when under pressure. You see, we have to remember that anytime you try to satisfy the demands and the needs of the spiritual man, the same way lost people do, you end up using lost people's schemes and you end up living like they live in Egypt. And that's exactly where Abram headed, was back to Egypt. We are called to live. Are you listening? We are called to live our lives in the midst of Egyptians, but we are not called to live our lives on the values of the Egyptians. The way we'd say that another way is, we are in the world, we're called to live in the midst of Egyptian people, the lost world, but we are not of the world. We are not to use the Egyptian values. And that is the major struggle that takes place in the hearts of the people of God. I could talk to you the rest of this night about things that I have witnessed in all of these years of ministry where people took their lives in their own hands and made their own decisions, and most always you will find those decisions will crumble right before you, and then we say, oh God, I didn't realize this. Well, anytime you take your decisions in your own hands and don't trust what God said, You're in trouble, big time trouble. I've had a young lady say to me, I don't believe I can do any better than so-and-so, and so I'm going to marry so-and-so. I've had young men make a similar statement. But friend, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what you can do no better than. You can do no better than let God make the choices. God gives the best who leave the choices to Him, whether that's in marriage, whether that's in business, whether that's in your job, whether that's in your school. You let God lead you in where you get further your education. You let God lead you in your profession. And for heaven's sakes, don't take up any profession that you don't sense God is leading you into, has not given you a love for, has not given you the abilities of, and has not given you an interest in. It is more than just survival. This God who has called us out of Egypt, if we're Christian, into the promised land, the land where He wants us to live, where it flows with milk and honey, is a time when we must trust Him. Anything that is not of faith is sin. We are not led by our sight. We are led by faith. God's life, having called us in redemption, is a life like Abram. Leave the land where you are. Go to a land I will show you. trust in me and I will lead you every step of the way. But no, that's not good for most of us. We want to see from the beginning to the end, and God really doesn't show that to anybody. And if we were very smart, we don't want to see the end from the beginning. That would not be good. And so we just mess up like royal when the famine comes for fear that we can't do any better than marry this person, take this job, do this, do that, do the other. I'm just not willing to put up with that much famine. I'm not willing to live through that much drought. Well, Job told us, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And if we can learn to trust God in times of spiritual famine, we will not find ourselves back in Egypt. And that's where Abram found himself. So we find that as we learn how to live by the Spirit, there will be times of spiritual famine. It is what goes with learning how to walk in Canaan land. Number two, in verses 11 through 20, there will be a time of foolish thinking. Now look at verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, talking about Abram, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. She was beautiful. Even in secular writings, like archaeological discoveries, things have been found and writings discovered of such a nature that spoke of Sarah being a very beautiful woman. Verse 12. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, Abram's talking to Sarai now, that they shall say, well, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they will save thee or save you alive. So here's what Abram says to Sarai. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it might be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of you. Now, here's another case where Abram's not trusting God. He's already figuring. Well, he's figuring wrong because he's already stepped out of the work of the Spirit and he's headed down to Egypt. And when you get down to Egypt, you don't think like you ought to think because you've already made a previously bad decision. So he's now getting his wife to tell up and tell a lie, that tell him you're my sister. Don't let them know you're my wife because they'll put me to death. Reckon he couldn't trust God to take care of him? And so he's wanting her to tell a lie about it. So let's see what happens in verse 14. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. She was beautiful. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. In other words, his princes said, Pharaoh, there is a beautiful woman that has ridden into town, and we think you might want her as one of the members of your harem. And the woman was taken, verse 15 says, to Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's, doesn't say sister, says wife. And verse 18 says, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou that she's my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Get out of here. Verse 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him, that is Abram, away, and his wife and all that he had. Now, notice with me this time of foolish thinking that Abram has because he stepped out of the place of Canaan, being filled with the Spirit, and he's gone back to Egypt, the way of living and thinking like a lost man. Can I tell you what happens when a Christian goes to Egypt? Notice several things. First of all, he had to have thrown his responsibility to the wind. He wasn't thinking about God there. Why? Because he walked away from God. in Egypt, if you go to Egypt, you escape your responsibilities and the pressure you have to live for God and trust God because you're on your own and there ain't no God there. You've taken up living like lost people live. So that's the first mark of foolish thinking. There's another mark. You'll find plenty of the wrong stuff to feed on. The things that they feed on down in Egypt are not the things that's to be fed on by the people of God. It's a totally different world from noonday to midnight. So that's the second way that you show your foolish thinking is that you get down there and you start feeding on stuff you got no business feeding on. Now there's another one. You'll have a momentary comfort in something new. See, folks, something new always leaves the problems of where you were behind. And Abram left his drought and his famine behind. But the reason this seems so good at the moment is that he hadn't been there long enough to find out that there's problems over there, too. The dumbest thing any man or woman ever did in their lives was to walk away from anybody or anything that was in the will of God, thinking that somehow I can get away from this and I'll go somewhere else and there'll never be a drought over there. There'll never be a famine over there. There are no problems over there. Folks, the only place I know where there's no problem is heaven. And even in the millennial reign of Christ, there are going to be some problems, but Christ, who will rule with an iron fist and a rod of iron, is going to take care of the problems that takes place there. You are making a foolish decision. You are thinking foolishly to think that this momentary comfort is something that's going to be lasting. But that is part of the foolish thinking. Boy, this is different. This is better. I'm away from that old woman I was married to. I'm away from that old man I was married to. I'm away from that old job. I'm away from that old whatever it was that was testing me and being a problem for me. There's another thing. When a Christian goes back to Egypt, you'll find that you experience the loss of trusting in God. Now, you don't think, do you, that when you go down to the land of the lost, that those people have any thought of trusting God? Abram had no thought. You want me to tell you why he's done told Sarai to tell a lie about who she is, that she's his sister, not his wife? Because, folks, when you go back to Egypt, you don't trust in God's protection. You know good and well you can't call on him. We know that Abraham told Pharaoh's henchman a lie and told him, said, that's my sister. And he's hoping that out of that, he would be spared. And so as a result of that, Pharaoh does claim her for his own. And so you experience the loss of just trusting in God. What would have been wrong with saying, you know, I'm a man after God's own heart. I'm a man who trusts in the living God. And this is my wife, and we are following him. And just see what God would do. But no. We're not going to do that. Because in the midst of a famine and difficulty, we walk away from God with the thought that I'll trust God later on. You can't trust God later on until you get back where God wants you to be. And Abram at this point is not where God wants him to be. Well, there's another mark of foolish thinking. You end up endangering your loved ones. Now, it doesn't take a brilliant person to figure out what I'm about to tell you. When Pharaoh took her, do you have any ideas of the dangers that woman was in? May I say that that beautiful woman was in? It remains the imagination of a sanctified heart as to what all Pharaoh wanted to do with her, to her, and for her once he got her in his quarters. Now just think a moment. Looks like to me, Abram would have thought, you know, I'll die at her side before I will risk Pharaoh thinking this is my sister and take her to have relations with her and make her as just one of his harem. I'll die before that happens. But no, you can't say that, because here's why. You walked away from the Spirit-filled life. You walked away from Canaan land. You have tried to escape every famine. You tried to escape every tribulation. You tried to escape every trouble. You tried to escape every drought. And when you do, you endanger your loved ones. And he put Sarai, his bride, into the dangerous place of all the perversion that Pharaoh could have been a part of. Now, keep this in mind. When I say you endanger your loved ones, it didn't just endanger Sarai, but you will recall in the text that Lot went with him, his nephew. Well, when Lot's over there in Egypt with all this perversion going on that goes on in Egypt land, you know that. What do you reckon Lot saw? I can't tell you specifically what he saw, but I tell you what I know he saw, and you do too. He saw all the type of actions that goes on in a place of lostness. He saw every bit of it. I don't know exactly. I probably could find that out by reading some scholars. I don't know of his exact age at the time, but I'll tell you this. He certainly saw that mess. And later on, now you think with me, later on, when we get to Sodom and Gomorrah and some of that same stuff is taking place in the land of Sodom, I have no doubt that Lot thought back, yes, that reminds me a lot of what I saw in Egypt, the carnality, the immorality, the flesh. And as a result of that, he almost got his life destroyed. I'm telling you that Abram not only put Sarai in a lot of danger, he really put Lot in a lot of danger too. Don't ever forget, when you end up, are you hearing me? When you end up going to Egypt, you put your loved ones in a lot of danger. I wish I could get daddies to understand and mamas to understand that the values you hold, your children are watching, your grandchildren are watching, and you may think that they are not watching closely and it does not impact their lives, but you are the foolish one. You are the one that's involved in foolish thinking. They see you and know you at your best. They know when you pay the price. They know when you stay by the stuff. And they also know when you turn and look toward Egypt and start taking up the ways of the Egyptians. That's not good stuff. You put your loved ones in danger. If your kids, listen to me, you can't have a promise that your kids will never go wrong or your grandkids. But if your grandkids and kids go wrong, by God's grace, you don't want it said that they learned that immorality from me. You don't want it said they learned that drinking from me. You don't want it said they learned to smoke from me. You don't want it said they learned to defile their body watching me defile mine. You don't want that. And when you start the ways of the Egyptians, you put your loved ones in danger. Yes, all of them. Well, let me give you another one. When you have this foolish thinking, in the chapter 13, notice what the text says. I'll read verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Let me read it. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram, here's the verse I want to call your attention to. Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now verse 2 says that Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Folks, when you get to Egypt, you obtain different riches than you had in Canaan. Can I say it again? When you get to Egypt, you get different riches than you had in Canaan. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, in Canaan, you've got God's presence, you've got God's peace, you've got God to call on. You've got God's provision. And God's provision may not be as much as it is in when you get to Egypt, because the devil blesses his children in Egypt as well. But what God gives you in Canaan never grieves you for the expenditure of it, never grieves you in the enjoyment of it. There's peace in having it, and there's absolutely joy knowing that you're in the will and purpose of God. But you get over here to Canaan and you get some riches that you didn't have over when you was at Canaan. Now, I want you to think with me just a moment. We find here that Abram is now rich in cattle and silver and gold. And I want to say to you that we've read a moment ago that Abram now has got him some maidservants. And Abram, among his maidservants, believe it or not, when you read the text of the Old Testament, one of his maidservants is a woman named Hagar, that he came to have the riches of Hagar and others. And at a point in time, Sarai, who has followed the lead of a husband who begins to think and live like an Egyptian, has moments when she does also, and they are on the test of whether or not God's going to give them the promised child. And finally, Sarai pulls a bonehead thing like Abram and says to her husband, "Why don't you go in and lie down with some of these riches, namely Hagar, and conceive a child? We're going to help God out. The famine is great. The trouble is great. We're having some dry times here now. We need to help out God some because God needs our help." And so he lies down with Hagar and has a son named Ishmael, who is the father of the Arab people who are this very moment, as I speak to you, a thorn in the side of Israel and always have been. All because Abram's gone down to Egypt and got him some riches he never would have got if he's in Canaan. Now, I want to make this statement to men and women. If there's any youth or young people listening to me, you listen to me. You can find a wife at church and you can find a husband at church, and they could be sorry as trash. But you know what? If I was looking for a decent meal, I believe I'd end up going to a Cracker Barrel or some kind of restaurant before I'd go to a beer joint and a dance floor. No wonder you end up with trash for a spouse when what you got was found in a dumpster. There might be a 5-course meal on some dumpster somewhere, but I wouldn't think it'd be worth the trash to try to find it and see if it was any good. And that's exactly what happens to people who get under pressure about, "Well, I don't want to be single my whole life." Oh, you'd rather be married a little while than be divorced? And I'm not saying that is any unkindness. I'm talking about these boys and girls and young men and women who will not, I repeat, will not remember the words of this pastor for 35 years who've told you, "You be sure a boy has a record of walking and living for God. You be sure a young lady has a record of walking and serving God, and the fact they go to church is no more significant than they go to the airport as far as being spiritual. Do they have a record of loving God? Do you really want to take on somebody who may just still be in Egypt in their heart, may not have really ever come out of Egypt in here, may just be coming to church to fish to see who they can find? Do you want to be the recipient of that, or do you want to trust God?" Don't let the famine. I was 24 years of age before I married. When I came along, everybody without question was almost getting married at 18 and 19 years old. Hordes of my graduating class married the last week of school. Back in those days, in the dinosaur years, you couldn't go to school and be married, but they secretly got married. And so to be 24 meant that I was getting to be an old man. And other than pray to my God and tell him I was wanting a wife, I could have cared less. I had rather have the person God chooses as to choose one on my own and have headaches that Excedrin can't even cure. And I'm telling you, folks, anytime you walk away from God and take it in your own hands, listen to me, you're going to have a headache and a heartache of soul. You better hear me. I don't see young people today thinking very spiritual. And I've even had them through the years say, "Well, Pastor, other than a social drink, they seem to be good to me. They love me. They come to church, and they was going to church all along. I would no more tie my wagon to a beer-drinking Baptist. I don't care if it's a man or a woman or a wine-sipping one. I wouldn't bend more tie my wagon to a person like that than a man in the moon." You don't know which way they're going because they're still influencing their own thinking with a drug known as alcohol, which is the ultimate gateway drug, and yet you are thinking, foolish thinking, ready to walk out of Canaan land just because there's a drought and there's a need in your life. I wouldn't do that for anything in this world. The price tag, are you hearing me, of being saved and living like an Egyptian is absolutely terrible. Terrible. Two more about this foolish thinking. You become a curse even to the pagans you're with. Yeah, when you get involved in foolish thinking and start living like you're an Egyptian, you even become a curse to the pagans you're with. In chapter 12, verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Abram's wife. Now, this is the Abram that God called to be a blessing. You're going to be such a blessing. I'm going to number your descendants as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. So this Abram that's called to be a blessing, when he got to Egypt, he became a curse. And any Christian who's out of fellowship with Christ is of no help to the people around him. Instead of a help, he's going to be a hindrance, and his life is going to be a plague on the hearts of those that he's with. And then let me tell you the final one I want to give you regarding the foolish thinking. You will find yourself rebuked and humiliated when you start living that way. That type of life is going to lead you finally to rebuke and humiliation. You say, how you know, Pastor? Look at verse 18. Pharaoh, who's as lost as a duck on a desert, called Abram, who's the man of faith and the father of the faithful. And he said, what? Now this is the lost man talking to the saved man. What is this thou hast done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Here, Abram, the man of God, finds himself being rebuked and humiliated by a lost person. In mercy, God seems to terminate this, because you'll notice Abram's not going to leave on his own. But what we do find in verse 20, Pharaoh commands his men concerning him, and they send him away. Get out of here. Take his wife, take all you got, and get. So it's not like Abram's going to leave because he's tired of this. It's just that even the pagans are rebuking him. The pagan king is rebuking him. The Pharaoh is rebuking him and humiliating him. So it's a time of foolish thinking. Well, that's not a good note to end on, but I do like to end on the next one. In verses 1 through 4, there can be, as you learn to walk in the Spirit and live in Canaan land, there can be a time of renewing God's fellowship. And boy, don't we all need that? Don't we all want that? I just read those four verses. Verse 1 of 13 said, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. So as soon as Abram is back in the land, we find that verse 4 goes on to tell us that he goes to the place of the altar. Verse 3 says he goes back to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been. So when Abram finally gets back out of Egypt, where do we find him going? He goes back to the place where there's a tent and where there's an altar. You see, there ain't no tent in Egypt and there ain't no altar in Egypt. And folks, if there's no altar in Egypt, that means there's no worship. There's no God being honored. There's no character. There's no cleansing. There's no fellowship with God taking place over there. But as soon as he got out of there, he got back to the place of the tent and the altar. Time spent in Egypt is wasted time. Now, what we do find is this. Abram gained materially. If you go to Egypt, the devil will help you see you get a pocket full of money. I've had a number of saved men tell me, Pastor, when I went to selling beer, I made hand over fist. When I got involved selling, name other things that no Christian ought to have any business selling, boy, I did good. And see, sometimes the devil can take a $100 bill and run under our nose, and then all of a sudden faith goes right out the window. Oh, I can't get this where I'm at, so I'm going to leave where I am. Let me tell you something. When you leave where you are, and this is not a bad word for preachers, when you leave where you are, you better hope and pray that it's God leading you, because if you think you're going to go to a place where there's no problems, you're absolutely involved in foolish thinking. And so Abram gets back. We got a tent. We got an altar. Now, when he gets back, the Bible doesn't tell us for sure, but I've got a notion about something. I may be wrong. I think when he gets back, the famine is still underway. There's no indication that it ever ended. He didn't go back because it had ended. He went back because he got run out of Egypt. And so because he didn't leave of his own choice, I think the famine was still underway. And you know, and I know later on in the 13th chapter, there comes to be somewhat of a quarrel between Abram and Lot. They got so much cattle and all, they're going to have to part. They're going to have to go their separate ways because it's just too much for them to stay together. And so it appears that at this point, though, Abram is not worried about the famine like he was before he left. Wonder why that is. I think the reason he's not worried about it now is when he got back there, even though there was a famine, he got to the place of the altar. He got to a place of meeting God. He got to the place where you trust God. He got to the place where you call on God, the very thing he should have done rather than leave there to start with. That's what he should have done. So he called on the name of the Lord. That brings to my mind something you and I sing in church from time to time, or at least through the years we did. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, as you think about praying and calling on the Lord at this altar, you know, when you and I go to a bank and we cash a check, we give them the check that somebody gave us, paying us for something. It could be our work check. It could be our Social Security check. It could be our check where somebody paid us for something. When we hand that check off, we're calling on the name of the person that signed the check. Folks, when you go to God in prayer, just like in the check, you're calling on the bank to honor the resources of the one who signed it. When you go to God in prayer, you're calling on God to honor His resources and move according to His infinite wisdom in a way that will be for our good and for His glory. Listen to me. It is never good when I go back to Egypt. It is never for God's glory, and it's never for my good. It's never for your good. It's never for God's glory. We need to call on Him. God's able to meet our needs. And I got news for you. Even in the midst of a coronavirus, God can still meet your needs. Was there a famine in the land? Yes. Should Abram have been concerned? Yes. Do you and I find needs among our nation today and in our own communities and in our churches and in our lives? Yes. Should those needs concern us? Absolutely yes. But what are we going to do? Go to Egypt or call on the God who can do the miraculous regardless of the famine? I surrender to you and submit to you that we should surrender ourselves to God and call on the God who has called us out of Egypt to live in a Canaan land. And because we've come into the land that is to be saved, the land that flows with milk and honey, doesn't mean that we know how to live after we get here. So in times of testing, trust God. In times when we're prone to have foolish thinking, don't think foolishly. Think according to God's thoughts. And then remember that you have a tent-like life. You're just a pilgrim passing through. And remember to let the tent and the altar renew your fellowship to God. I'm not going to be here long. So if I'm in a famine, it ain't going to last too long, and I'm going to be with my Lord. And I can trust God because I don't want to mess that up. And I'm going to build an altar in the midst of the famine, and I'm going to call on God to do what I can't do. When you are calling on God with your heart humbled and or your knees bent, you are in the safest, strongest, most secure place you'll ever be. Tonight, are you learning to live in the land? Are you learning how to walk the Spirit-filled life? If you're like your pastor, you're still learning. I know more than I did a year ago, but I still don't know it all. And I'm still prone to foolish thinking just like you are. But what we remember is that we are a tent. We're temporal. We're not going to be here forever. We're not permanent. And we're going to keep an altar at hand and call on God. And one of these days, these tents that are mortal, that are in the process of dissolving, will one day die and pass away. But we, if these old bodies be bodies that are being dissolved, we have a house not built with human hands, eternal in the heavens. And not talking about the mansion either. We're talking about the glorified body. We've got a permanent structure there. And we've got a loving God who saves us and gives us eternal life here. And it's ours not only till we get there. It's ours forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you know Him tonight? Have you called on Him and asked Him to forgive your sin? Have you asked Him to continue to work in your heart? Do you understand more of the essence of what it means to be temporal people on earth, but eternal in the sense that we're going to live either in the presence of God or apart from the presence of God forever? Those who trust Christ and repent of their sin are made children of God and are forgiven, and you will be with God forever and ever and ever. If you continue to love the ways of Egypt and you reject the only way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ, you too are going to die, but you're going to go to a place that's separation from God that the Bible calls hell. It's an awful place. And no one with a right mind would want somebody else to go there. And tonight, if you don't know Him, you could receive Him by simply bowing your head as I lead a prayer and in repenting of your sin and inviting Christ to come be your Lord, to be your master, to be your director, to be the one that superintends over your heart and your life. He will be to you what you need Him to be. Would you pray with me? Father, as I pray with these who are viewing tonight, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would bring to each heart that's never been there before an awareness of the need of being saved, of being redeemed, of coming to know Christ and the forgiveness of sin. And you tell us that if we don't repent, we're going to perish. So in this moment, it's within us to want to repent and turn from our sin to you as the true and living God, and ask you to please forgive us, to cleanse us, to come live within us, and give us divine enablement to live in our coming days as you would desire us to live. Continue, O God, to grant us understanding, and may we come in our growth to the place that we do not let every famine shake us up and cause us to live fearful. May we not let the fear of that moment cause us to start thinking foolishly, but may we find an altar and renew fellowship with you. I thank you for our audience tonight. I pray that you will bless them. I pray that God the Holy Spirit would capture the hearts in redeeming grace that's never been saved. And I pray that the same Holy Spirit will strengthen those of us who truly know you, that you would do something in us to grant that our lives will grow and we will learn more about how to live the Spirit-filled life. We, Lord, acknowledge all of our failures and transgressions and sins and throw ourselves upon your dependence and pray daily for your power and strength. Bless these who have viewed tonight. Bring us back together on the Lord's Day and continue to bless the many prayer requests we've prayed for already this evening and touch the lives of each one we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.